Tuesday, December 9th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in 1 Kings, beginning at chapter 12, verse 25, with a message titled, A Religion of Convenience.
It was always a call to remain loyal to the Lord. Whenever we face divided times, that call always remains, doesn't it? That his people's hearts would turn back to him. That his people's hearts would consider. And then that great mercies would follow. And that there would actually be healing. There would actually be unity. But what do people do? They rule by the dictates of their own hearts.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn tonight to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 12, and if you're looking for that, you will find that in your Bibles on page 345 tonight. I'd like to back up and read at verse 16, and we will read through our section tonight. This is the word of the Lord. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? For we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, and who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none found that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and to Benjamin and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man shall return to his home, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah," return to him. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for before the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make set offerings, and the man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him." And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may now be restored to me." And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. And all scripture, old and new, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in all ways for teaching and instruction. Well, maybe one of the things that you have struggled with about Christianity is all of the division that has occurred among us. And the sad divisions, when you look out, it just seems like division after division. And we say up front, well, it should not be this way. It should not be this way. The Bible calls us, you know, to unity, a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we should walk together in agreement, say the scriptures. And a lot of people have not understood what really is the root cause of division. They've not really listened to the Lord on this point, and that's why I think this particular passage is so helpful tonight. We rarely think about what brought about division and why division occurs. And you take something like the Reformation, it was the Roman Catholics who said the Reformation and the Reformers were schismatics. Rarely did they think about why there was a division. Why did these divisions happen? Why do divisions happen? It might surprise you that the scripture says very openly that divisions are necessary. In Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, he expressed that factions or divisions must exist. Why? So that those who are of approved character may be clearly recognized in this life. So that's why divisions happen, because he pulls out and shows what is true. And that's important for us. Factions are inevitable with the goal of proving what is true and often what is right. But we have to say, it's not that division itself is a good thing. They're saying something, divisions, about the state of things to us. Division says something about the state of things to us. Where there is unity and where there is peace, there is evidence of great blessing from the Lord. How good and pleasant is the sight, Psalm 133, when brethren make it their delight to dwell in sweet accord. You think of that psalm that Israel sung out, and then you have a story like this. And you have to sort of ask important questions of why these things happen. When you have division, it should cause everyone to ask, why did that happen? What led to that? And what are those things that are secretly lurking that leads to such divisions? And tonight we have a powerful text, I think, that helps us with that and shows us one of the root causes of division in the kingdom of God and why it occurs and how that division continues and what is the remedy to that division. It's immensely instructive because division often exposes a very simple but clear problem that is shown to us all throughout the scriptures, and it is simply this. Division is a result of people doing what is right in their own eyes and not listening to the word of the Lord. So at the heart of division, which I intend to show you here, is a great sin that is singled out, a great sin that is showcased to us, a great sin that we have to take seriously because it matters so much to our Lord. That's why we have to take this seriously. And it is the problem of idolatry. Any moment of division, the call is to seek the Lord and to think carefully about what a return to Him looks like, the work of Christ for us, and what kind of idolatry needs to be rooted out from us. I've always been fascinated, and I've never preached on Jeroboam in my almost 21 years now of ministry and his golden calves. And I believe, in light of things that I had written for Table Talk and wrestling with this problem of idolatry, I believe this story is such an important one for us because the intention shows something good here for the Lord's desire to purify His people and to unite us together as one, and that's why we need a true king. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need a king who will lead us in righteousness and a king who will unite us in truth, and that's what we'll end up seeing by the end of this. The sad division we see here is captured for us in the story of Jeroboam. I want to look tonight briefly at his counsel, his plan, and his folly, and then to lead us to the shining light that the Lord never gives up on His people. Even through all this mess throughout the Old Testament, all this sin, the Lord never gives up. The Lord always gives a way forward. The Lord shows His compassions, and He continues to this day to preserve His people through all of this division. It's really remarkable. The situation that we enter here is a fascinating one. King David was promised. Remember great King David? He was promised that there would always be a king on his throne, and that that throne would be established forever. But sadly, after David had died, Solomon arose to power. The great King Solomon, in all of his wisdom, you can read Ecclesiastes, a great portion of that, and something devastating happened. Chapter 11 records all of this. You kind of have to get into some context here to understand what led to all this. Chapter 11 records this of Solomon's folly, not wisdom. And one of the specific commands that the Lord gave His people always was so important still to this day that we do not break His covenant by entering into marriage with those who are unbelievers. That matters so much to Him. It's a traitor to the Lord to marry a non-believer. And we see this play out here. The reason was for this. For surely they will, now listen, this is chapter 11, turn your heart. They will turn your heart away, and they will turn your heart after their gods. Now you read something shocking about Solomon that we still can't grasp to this day, and it's meant to make us shocked. Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And then the shocking record about Solomon, this great king of David, the son of David, was old. When he was old, his wives did just what the Lord said they would do. Turned his heart away, and he went after other gods. And his heart, and I quote, was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And that's always a sad consequence when we try to tell our young people, marry well, marry really well. This is a consequence often of marrying outside the covenant. The emphasis here is on the heart. The heart was not wholly true, and that's what idolatry does. That's what idolatry does in life. And notice that sexual morality was woven into this, of turning the heart, of turning away the heart from the Lord. And I think we're meant to feel the weight of how that king's sin affected the whole nation. If you go through king after king after king, I think what's surprising in these stories is how many times it says, but their heart was not wholly faithful to the Lord. And how many times it says that they did not remove the high places from Israel. That should make us pause. Those high places is where there were sacrifices to other gods. And in Israel, they tried to combine that worship and left a high place. And very rare do we ever find a king who had the courage to come in and confront the sacred cow. Very rare did we have a king with great courage come in and say and know what kind of challenge it would cause and tear down the sacred cow and kick that elephant in the room. They worshiped, but the high places remained. The high places were places of continued idolatry in Israel. It always marvels me how connected the sin of those in authority, how in the old covenant it demonstrates to us how it affected the whole nation. But I believe one of the main points to consider here is that sin deep in the lives of God's people in idolatry pulls our hearts away. It pulls our hearts away from Him. And that has serious ripple effects. It's something that is important that when we choose to have some sin we're serving and we're running to, that you can be sure that at some point that sin is ruinous to your life. But it's not just ruinous to your life, it's ruinous to those whom you love. I mean, how many times do we have to prove this throughout history? How many times do we have to prove it today? And then you feel the weight of these kind of passages of how needy we are upon the Lord. And that's why this is so important. Sin is never an isolated thing. It deeply hurts others. And sadly, those closest to us. Our idolatry hurts those closest to us. Our idolatry hurts the kingdom of God. And what we find in verse 9 of chapter 11 is that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away. And this was the consequence. This was the consequence. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And he said, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it from your son. That's Rehoboam. And I will preserve one tribe for him. Benjamin would be attached to that. The consequence was that the entire kingdom would be divided between the north and the south. Judah and Benjamin, and then the 10 tribes of Israel. And here we have that captured for us. Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and if you follow this text, and if you want to spend some time in it later, as soon as Rehoboam the king takes power, the Lord raises up Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as an adversary. And from this entire kingdom, a split occurs. And the 10 tribes now align with Jeroboam. There's the division. And this leads to a great rebellion in Israel. This leads to what you might call a great succession in Israel that amounted to what was about to be civil war. And Rehoboam, and think of the mess of this, Rehoboam gathers 180,000 chosen warriors. These are men, these are warriors to go out and fight his brethren. I mean, you talk about a sad moment in Israel's history. Judah and Benjamin under Rehoboam go to war. And this is where we end at the end of verse 24 before we get into our text. You shall not, says the Lord, go up and fight your relatives and the people of Israel. Every man return to his home. Here it is. For this is from me. That's a stunning statement. This division's from me. This division is from me. You are not going to war. Go home right now. And they do. It was a division prompted as a judgment for idolatry. I think we have to stop and ask about divisions then. The consequences of divisions that people experience often has to do of people turning away from the Lord in idolatry and holding on to high places. And the surprising thing is what is said to Jeroboam. In the midst of all of this, this wasn't even the Davidic line. Judah was the line in Judah under Rehoboam. The Lord says to Jeroboam under this, if Jeroboam, now listen, this is so amazing of the Lord's mercies here. If you will listen to my word and my command and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, not on your own, the Lord promises surprisingly to Jeroboam, not of the Davidic line, that I will be with you and I will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. There was always a call to remain loyal to the Lord. Whenever we face divided times, that call always remains, doesn't it? That his people's hearts would turn back to him. That his people's hearts would consider. And then that great mercies would follow. And that there would actually be healing. There would actually be unity. But what do people do? They rule by the dictates of their own hearts. The great danger at moments like this. Now, all that sets this up tonight. The question is, what does Jeroboam do after all that call and after this division? What a moment for the leader to unify Israel. What a moment to return the people to the Lord, to break free from Solomon's sin. And that's what makes what happens totally surprising. Instead of deep humility, instead of repentance for saying, how did we get into this mess? He had a moment to unite them and bring them back to the Lord, and that is just as relevant today. And here's where the Spirit puts the spotlight. We read in verse 25 that then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Here it comes. Here's the big phrase. And Jeroboam said in his heart.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning in to us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear part 2 of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time.